Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have lifted up our voices in singing praises to your name already. Father, we have partaken of the Lord's Supper, reminding us of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Father, all of it reflects your great love for us. Father, you loved us so much in spite of our sins that you sent your Son to die for us, to rise again so that we can have forgiveness of sin and eternal life with you. Father, we call ourselves Christians because we are followers of Jesus Christ. But yet, when we read this passage, something must have been troubling Jesus. Something must have been on his heart. He must have been seeing some things that he just wasn't happy with. For he said to all who will hear, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say?" And so, Father, tonight I pray, Lord, this morning that you will just be with us as we look again at what it means to be obedient to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, Lord, you will open up our hearts. I pray, Lord, you will help us and mold us and create in us, instill in us a desire to be rooted in you. Rooted where our obedience lies in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Father, may we be all that we can possibly be for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mahatma Gandhi, a Hindu who was a well-known leader of India's independence in the early mid-1900s, once said these words. He said, "I once wanted to become a Christian until I met one." Why do so many believers not obey Jesus even though they claimed him as their Savior and their Lord? Jesus asked a very simple question in this passage, the likes of which implies an immediate answer. It is a question that is not meant for one to ponder over. It is not a question to take home and to research for days or weeks or months like a college term paper. It is a question that demands a person to really search deep within their heart and to answer it in all honesty and sincerity. For Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say?" Here we are 20 centuries later, and still many Christians who call Jesus their Lord really do not fully walk with him, let alone follow him, let alone obey him. So the question is, why don't Christians obey the one that they call their Lord? I believe the greatest hindrance to obedience for most believers is that we have failed to grow in intimacy with Jesus. We have not and we do not make time to grow close to him. We do not give the required effort. And yes, there's effort on the part of any relationship. There is effort when we want to walk in obedience to Christ, but we're not giving that required effort to grow in our relationship with him. Instead, we give our time and efforts to other things. If you think about this, as human beings, we have a limited energy and availability. In any given 24-hour period that makes up one day, our human physical bodies require sleep. For some of us, that's 8 hours. For others, it is 7 hours. For most of us, it's about 6 hours. For all of us, we cannot go more than 2 days without sleep. That's just the way we're created. In addition, and I understand this, we all have to get up and go to a job and work, or you have to go to school. For those who have to work, we can blame Adam and Eve for that. Amen? Thank you, Brother Gary. One of God's judgments on mankind for man's disobedience in the Garden of Eden was that man was condemned to exhausting labor in order to make a living. Do we understand when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, everything was good? He gave them everything. He said, "Hey, it's all yours. Have at it. Except don't eat of that one fruit. And in fact, I'll make it real easy. I'll put it right in the middle of the garden so there's no mistake. You can have everything here. It's all yours. You can lounge around. It's all yours. Just don't eat of that one fruit." Well, their disobedience caused them to eat of that one fruit. And because of that, now we have to work. And we do that nowadays in our modern society. It's about 8 hours, sometimes more, of that 24-hour day. And then there's that hour or two to travel back and forth to work each day, and an hour or two for breakfast before work, maybe supper after that. After doing all of those things, there is very little time left in each day for other things. But with that time that we all have for other things, each one of us gets to decide how best to use it. We get to decide what are those things that we believe in, what are those things that we believe are the most necessary and worthwhile to engage our free time in. And if we were honest with ourselves and each other this morning, we would find that the vast majority of what most people spend their limited time on is not nurturing their connection to God. It would be very interesting. In fact, I would challenge you and I both to keep track of what we spend our time on each week. And let's do that perhaps this week. If you're really energetic and you really want to be on this thought process, take time, even starting today, for the rest of the week and chart out what you spend your time on. What do we do with the time that God has given us? What do we do with this time that we have for ourselves? The question is, have you ever added up how much time you use in any given week to watch TV? Or how much time you spend on your phone talking, texting, Facebooking? Have you ever added up the time you spend on the internet? Or for students, how much time you're playing with your video games on your tablet? And then add up the time each day that you spend reading God's Word or are alone with Him in prayer. And I think all of us, from the pastor all the way down to everyone in the church, I think we would find an overwhelming difference in the little time that we spend on things of God as compared with the huge time that we spend on things that do not relate to Him at all. Now, please don't misunderstand me, because I believe this. Well, there's probably nothing wrong with any of our activities. It's still causing us, though, to have this disconnect with the Lord. And with that disconnect, here's what happens. We fail to grow in our walk with Him. And when we fail to grow in our walk with Him, it can easily lead to disobedience. And my wife does a good job of keeping me in check. The life of pastoring is demanding, as you may know. Ministry work is time-consuming. The church and ministry do not close up at 5 o'clock each night and we all go home. No, we're on call 24/7. And so in love, she has to reel me in sometimes when I get out of balance. And sometimes my unbalance is at her expense. And so I need to reconnect with her in order to grow in our relationship. And our obedient relationship with God is the same way. Oftentimes we may find ourselves spending too much time on matters or things that are unrelated to God. And when that is happening, it's causing us to fail in real intimate growth with our Lord and Savior Jesus. And we need to make sure that our connection to Jesus is staying connected to Jesus. Amen? Otherwise, our sinful lusts get in the way. Our desires for the pleasures of the world will have power over us. And when that happens, we are depriving ourselves of that intimacy with Jesus Christ. We're not walking with Him anymore. We're not in His strength. We find ourselves not totally depending on Him. And oftentimes, we don't even notice that until a major failure in our life happens. And then we realize that our so-called obedience with the Lord may not be there after all. It could probably be summed up like this. Our failure to obey Jesus is related to our failure to grow in love for Jesus. Jesus said these words in John 14:23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our home with him." I looked at that verse over and over and over this week. God and Christ, they'll come in and make their home with me. I want that. My Father will love me. I want that. But it's one of those if then sentences. Because it starts out, if anyone will love me, he will keep my word. And so see, that obedience that I want is rooted in me. I have to be the one to say, I do love Christ. I have to be the one to say, I want to love Christ. And therefore, then Jesus says, if you love me, then you will keep my words. Our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ is directly tied to the intimate relationship that we have with Him. Another reason why Christians do not obey the one that we call our Lord is simply our forgetfulness. I like this one. We just forget to be obedient. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and ate of that fruit of that forbidden tree, look how quickly they forgot what God had told them. You can have all of this except for that one tree. Now, we don't know how much time passed from when God said, you can have all of this, don't eat of that one tree. We don't know how much time it was until Satan finally came along, and then we don't know how much time it was until they finally started eating of that fruit. But I tend to think that it happened pretty rapidly. How quickly Adam and Eve forgot what God's command was. And then later with Moses, when he went up to the mountaintop to receive those Ten Commandments, the Bible says he was gone only 40 days. But during those short 40 days, the Hebrew people who had been led out of Egypt, who had been following Moses, who had witnessed all of the great things that God had done for them, created that golden calf and began to worship the false idol it was. The Bible says they were involved in all kinds of ungodliness, lasciviousness. How quickly they forgot how God in His great miraculous power had led them here. How quickly they had forgotten how God had taken care of them in the desert and had provided for them. I've also been amazed by how often Jesus asked His disciples why they did not remember the signs of His teachings. For example, there in Mark chapter 8, Jesus asked them why they did not understand the significance of Him feeding the thousands of people on two separate occasions with a few loaves of bread and some fish. And then in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus, that great religious ruler of Israel, came to Jesus at night seeking the understanding of eternal life, and Jesus simply said, are you not a teacher of Israel? And you do not know these things. We're exactly like those Bible characters, amen? God does miracles in our lives, or we experience a God moment firsthand. But then we quickly have amnesia. A few days later, we forget that moment and we yet again become fearful and anxious as our eyes begin to glaze upon our circumstances and we have not focused and we have lost sight of Jesus Christ. You see, being forgetful of the things that Jesus, our Lord, has done for us will also cause us to fall into our disobedience. We need to remember His blessings. Nehemiah called on the people to remember the Lord. Here's what he said in 8:10. Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, send portions to those who have nothing prepared. Since today is holy to our Lord, do not grieve because your strength comes from rejoicing in the Lord. Amen. We started off our service rejoicing in the Lord. Rick got great news, no cancer. We had prayed for that. Amen. Louise gets good news. Lauren is here after another surgery. God is working in our lives. And Nehemiah, along with everyone else, says, hey, our strength comes from rejoicing in the Lord. Remember His blessings. Do not forget what the Lord has done in your life. And stay obedient to Him because of it. Another reason we fall into our disobedience is we just tend to drift away. Ryan Loving, the lead revivalist on one of Life Action's church's event teams, described it this way. He said it, quote, and I quote, it is like a marriage relationship. You start out supercharged with connection to one another. Out of that intimacy comes all kinds of creative action, trips, activities, things you begin to do as a couple. Then comes pursuits of careers and jobs, buying a house and getting ahead in life. After that, or sometimes during that process, children come along. And then those two people have the responsibility of supporting a family. Children grow and they become involved with school and friends and sports. Eventually, all of that activity of life that was once originally birthed out of the love between two young people becomes the focus instead of the marriage relationship itself. He goes on to say, if that marital closeness is not intentionally renewed, those two people who were so much in love with each other find themselves drifted apart. And they didn't mean to. They didn't plan on it. They did not set out that way. It just sort of happened. And it happened unexpectedly and unawaringly. Folks, ultimately, apart from intentionality on the part of people involved, all relationships can drift apart. All relationships can drift toward isolations. And before long, the people involved in that relationship have lost their connection. It's the same in our relationship with God, for it is very possible, in fact, it is almost probable that Christians can get so wrapped up in their life that they begin to drift away from God. They didn't mean to. They hadn't planned on it. They didn't set out that way. It just sort of happened. And it happened unexpectedly and unawaringly. Christians who have drifted away from God, not forsaking Him, not parting ways with Him, not denying Him, and just kind of drifting away from Him. And it's also highly probable that a Christian can get so wrapped up in what I entitled church work, that they become so busy doing the things of God that they drift away from their own personal relationship with Him. They find themselves too busy to read the Bible, too busy to take time in personal prayer, too busy to fully embrace Jesus. You know, most Christians who may be living in disobedience do not necessarily crash out. They simply drift away. Their intentions have been very noble, but life just seems to have gotten the best of their time. Remember what we've been saying these past few weeks. Partial obedience is still disobedience. I also want us to focus on this. Wanting to be close to God or Jesus is not the same as actually being close to Him. Our obedience is rooted in us. We have to be the one that says, I'm going to pursue obedience in Christ. Not only do I want to become close to Jesus, my Lord and Savior, I actually want to do that. Psychologists have told us for decades that the human psyche is this: we will pursue those things that we believe will provide worth and gratification. We'll read that again. We will pursue those things that we believe will provide worth and gratification. For instance, we will pursue the next promotion, thinking that more money will bring us happiness. We will pursue recreation, thinking it will bring us pleasure. We will pursue the next gadget or invention, thinking it will satisfy our hunger for more. Many of these things that we pursue provide immediate gratification. They have quick payoffs. This need for instant gratification then will cause us, though, unfortunately, to begin to drift away from those other things, especially our relationship with the Lord. We would rather pursue other things because we have developed this belief, and falsely, I might add, as it is deception from Satan, but we have believed in ourselves that these other things will bring us more worth and more gratification apart from the Lord. And in our pursuit of those things, we find ourselves having given our best energy to others or other things or other pleasures. Most often we find satisfaction in these places. That's not the point. But we find ourselves when we have pursued these other things, we just don't have anything left in our pursuit of God. We have nothing left to give Him. We have drifted away from Him in a very unintentional way. The problem is, once we are away from Him, it leads to a life of disobedience to Him. Amen? Fourthly, we become disobedient when we have lost our focus. You know, love is not simply avoiding the things we should not do. It is doing the things we know we should do. Someone wrote this, and I wrote it down because I was trying to make some correlation to it. How would this sound if you went to your wife, guys? Honey, you should love me because I have never cheated on you, and I do not emotionally or physically abuse you. That's why you should love me. That's not the reason you love someone or want someone to love you. It should be about those positive aspects. Your love for your spouse or someone else is because of those positives. I love my wife because we enjoy each other's company. We share things together. Not doing the things that may betray intimacy does not mean a person has pursued intimacy with that person. You see, just because I have not cheated on her or abused her does not mean that I have pursued her love or pursued making her happy. And that's what we do with God oftentimes. We say, God, I've not robbed a bank. God, I haven't murdered anyone. God, I don't cheat. I don't steal. In fact, I don't even break the Ten Commandments that I know of, God. And then we throw in some positives. I go to church, God. I give some money once in a while on the offering plate. I help people. God, I am a good Samaritan. If I saw someone in need, I would help them. But you see, God wants more. He does not necessarily want you and I to not do certain things or to do certain things. What God wants, what Christ wants when He was asking that question there in Luke chapter 6, He wants a relationship with you and I. Amen? It is possible. It is possible to expend a lot of energy doing all of the right things, but still not be interested in Christ. You may feel you're working pretty hard to be good. You're going to church, you're helping out. Surely God sees all that you have done. Surely God sees that you do have a relationship with Him. The question is begged, though, are you truly interested in Him? Does He have your heart? Do you genuinely love Christ with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your body and your spirit? Our relationship with Christ is an interaction of love. It doesn't mean we just stop doing sinful things. Instead, it is a renewed pursuit of our focus on Him based on our love for Christ. Amen? Why do we do the things that we do? Why do you come to church on Sundays? Why are you involved and engaged in supporting this kingdom work here? It's not the answer, well, it's because we're supposed to. No, that's not the answer. The answer is this: I love Jesus. That's why I do these things. Well, why do you love Jesus? Because He went to the cross for me. God said, I loved you even in spite of your sins. We love God not because of what He does for us. We love God because of what He did for us. Through Christ. Our focus should be on our love for Jesus. What that means is it means being in love with Him. It is delighting in Him. It means getting to know Him more and more, meditating on His words, confessing and aligning our lives with what He loves and what He wants. He said again, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why? And you're not doing the things that I asked you to do. Well, when we have our focus on Christ, we want to be in love with Him. It's an endeavor to walk with Him in all of His righteousness. 1 Samuel 15:22 says this, then Samuel said, does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? He says, look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. The psalmist said in Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me your heart," God says, "and let your eyes observe or focus on my ways." God really doesn't want our sacrifices. Do we understand that? He doesn't want our sacrifices. He wants us to completely focus on Him. Amen? And then lastly, when it comes to our obedience to Christ, all of us need to take a reality check and just be honest with ourselves. Recent statistical data shows this. There are growing numbers of people who do not want to associate with religion at all. They are labeled nuns, not N-U-S, nuns from the Catholic Church. They're labeled nuns, N-O-N-E-S, no religious affiliation. This is the growing trend for North America here in the United States. Those same statistics show that cultural Christians seem to be abandoning the ship. So-called people who are so-called Christians are leaving the church in vast numbers across denominational lines. On the surface, that appears terrible. But in some ways, it may not be so terrible. For you see, remember Jesus' question. Why do some of you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I tell you? Especially here in the United States, Christianity has been widely reduced to people gathering in a service once a week. Ask anyone on the street this question. Go to school, students. When you go to your job tomorrow morning or in your family, ask this question: what is a Christian? The overwhelming number one answer is this: someone who believes in God or someone who goes to church. Well, can I remind you, the Bible says that Satan and his demons believe in God. And quite often, Satan creeps into our churches. And so if Satan believes in God and Satan is in some of our churches, I think we would all agree this: he's not a Christian, amen? And so if Satan's not a Christian and he believes in God and he's in our churches, how does that make those who profess to be Christians, just because they believe in God and are in church, different than Satan? You see, our Christianity, sometimes we throw Bible verses at deep-rooted issues of our day. We use God as a genie or a Santa Claus, only coming to Him when we need help with our big problems. Folks, that is not Christianity. I'm of the opinion of this: if we have to have a paring down of the church, a calling out, if you will, in order to reevaluate and return to a more rigorous core of Christians, I'm talking about believers who are totally abandoned, on fire, and obedient in their faith to the kingdom work, who will do anything it takes to develop and grow in their walk with the Lord, then so be it. Amen? Maybe Jesus had a bit of righteous anger here when He asked that question. Maybe He was implying this: either do what I tell you to do, or quit calling yourself a Christian. Folks, I'm not discouraged this morning. In fact, I am encouraged. I believe that you are here today and are desperately looking for more. Amen? I believe that about you. I believe you are hungry and you're thirsty for a real and lasting relationship with your Lord, Jesus Christ. I believe that. Otherwise, I don't think you would have chosen to come here today. Otherwise, I think you would have chosen to do something else instead of coming to church today. But see, with your presence here, I'm encouraged. I believe you want to be more obedient to the Lord. I believe you want to be in love with Jesus. I believe you want this relationship with God to mature and develop and grow. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled." Don't you just love the promises of Jesus? Where else are you going to go to be filled with this righteousness? Where else are you going to go to be filled with what God has for us, except here to Christ and here in a church that teaches and preaches the Bible and its truth? That's why I'm encouraged this morning. You're here because you are hungering and thirsting for that righteousness. And I believe this about you. If you will strive for obedience, I believe you will find it, and you will live your life in obedience, obeying your Lord. Amen. I believe you're here today to worship the Lord. I believe you are here today because God and His Son, Jesus Christ, are important to you. I believe you are striving to walk in obedience to Him. And so let me encourage you this morning, keep seeking that. Stay on that path. Keep seeking to be obedient to the Lord. But you got to make it an intentional effort. Don't fail in your walk. You got to be remindful of yourself. Don't forget about the things of God. You got to notice if you begin to drift away to get yourself back on track. You got to stay focused on Him. And all of that is good, but it really comes down to this one thing. In all of that, you have to be real with yourself. Pastor, why doesn't Joe do the things God says? I don't know. Ask Joe. Pastor, why doesn't Sally do the things the Lord says? I don't know. You have to ask Sally. You see, each one of us, our obedience is rooted just in ourselves. And if there are areas in your life that you need to improve on so that you can be totally obedient to Christ, then work on those areas. Ask God to help you, because I know He will. No one else can deal with your obedience or your disobedience but yourself. Because your obedience and my obedience is rooted in each one of us. And Jesus will ask every one of us, Pastor, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Miss Jean, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? And you can put your own name in there, for you see, obedience or disobedience only is between you and God. And as we bow our heads and close our eyes,